Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. We are continuing our study through the seven deadly sins. Last week, we looked at luxuria or lust or extravagance. And this week, we are looking at gula, which is gluttony. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Note that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from want. Are you guys familiar with that phrase? Freedom from want. Franklin Roosevelt, in his State of the Union address in January 1941, put forth four freedoms that were to mark the American people, that we were to have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom from want, and freedom from fear of physical aggression. But the one that was curious to me is freedom from want. In fact, when I would ask people, what does that mean? Freedom from want. We live in a time where we don't use that sort of phrasing, so it sounds kind of weird, like it's a freedom from not wanting anything anymore. But that's not what he meant by that. What he is saying is that no American should go hungry. No American should go without a home. No American should go without all the blessings that have been given to us as we pursue what? Happiness, the American dream. But the freedom from want has turned into something much more intense than just every American should have a meal and every American should have a good job and every American should have a home. No, the freedom from want has been the freedom to want all that we want anytime we want it. We are a nation of consumption. We are the most consumeristic nation that's probably ever existed in the history of the planet. Our national debt is at $12 trillion. Our credit card debt is off the charts. We consume, we consume, we consume. Freedom from want. Freedom from want has given way to excessive behavior. The pursuit of happiness has found its outlet in our consumption. Do you know that America is home to the most obese people in the world? According to the Center for Disease and Control and Prevention, obesity in adults has increased by 60% within the past 20 years, and obesity in children has tripled in the past 30 years. A staggering 30% of American adults are obese, and obesity-related deaths have climbed to more than 300,000 a year. You see, consumerism has become America's religion. We have become participants of the pleasure economy in the age of surplus. Everything is available to us, everything that we want. And it's not about how much food we eat. It's not about obesity. It's about whatever you have in your life that is excessive, going beyond what God would intend for you. You can even be excessive in your spiritual pursuits. Did you know that? I was thinking about this the other day. I'm a man who tends to read a lot. And you would think that's a good thing as your pastor. You would hope that I would probably read a lot. But on a day off when I'm supposed to be enjoying my family and I'm sitting on the couch with my Bible open, and I can say, but you know what, Darce, you and the kids are going to have to wait because I just need to keep reading the word for 4 or 5 hours. No, the Lord would say, put your Bible down and go and live your life, for the Bible is meant to transform our lives and bring balance to our lives. We are an excessive people. We consume even spiritual things. Church has become a place of consumption, a place where you come to get for yourself rather than to lay down your life and give freely. We need to move to control. We need to move to balance. We need equilibrium. We need to be a people that are so transformed by Jesus Christ that our lives are marked by balance. The sin of gluttony in its excess and perversion has given us a world full of garbage driven by mass consumption and mass waste. How many of you saw WALL-E? I know I recognize that there's some serious propaganda in that film, but nonetheless, it was a good picture of here, the only thing that's left on the planet are these robots that pick up the trash that was left behind by the humans who have gone into outer space to wait until the world was inhabitable again. I mean, incredible. And yet this is kind of the reality of what is happening in our lives, because we can all say that we're a bit excessive in our delights of worldly pleasures. As we looked at last week, luxuria, what was that? Luxuria is a desire, intense cravings for temporal things, things that cannot ultimately satisfy our lives. When Jesus wants to put our desire on him and get the center right so that he can bring equilibrium to the rest of our desires, we can't rid our lives of desire, but our desires need to have their proper places. And what you'll notice week after week as we go through the seven deadly sins is that they build upon each other. Our desire ends up being consumption, and we start to consume everything that we long for, and it never satisfies. Think about this in our culture. Our consumeristic mindset has eradicated the proud craftsman and has produced the miserable factory worker. It has delivered us over to the power of the machine. Cheap things that we buy, filling our houses with all this stuff that we don't need. Malcolm Muggeridge said, we have more clothes than we can wear, more food than we can eat, more rooms than we can live in. And none of it can bring us happiness for even one day if that's where our happiness is set. We in our selfish age of mass production and mass consumption demand our rights no longer for a freedom from want, but a freedom to want as much as we want. And what does our text say? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The great curse of gluttony is that it ends by destroying all sense of the precious, the unique, and the irreplaceable. You know, it's interesting. There's a tension when you talk about gluttony. I read this thing that of all the seven deadly sins, it's the one that has the most intense impact upon our physicality, but it's the one we feel least guilty about spiritually. Isn't that true? One giggle. You're like, oh, can't be talking about this. I am not getting rid of that thing or this thing. Oh, we are protective of our right to consume, aren't we? I feel all alone in this message. But just know, I am a glutton. And this is why we need to talk about it, and we need to face what Scripture has to say. You know, Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian, he said gluttony can be expressed in five facets. Too soon, too expensive, too much, too eagerly, and too much fuss. So let's break these down. I think it'll be fun. Don't you? You're all so excited right now. Too soon. We are driven by a desire to have things too soon at not the right time. We are a people that are driven by want rather than need. Proverbs 23:2 says this, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. This idea of attacking yourself to keep yourself from going beyond where you should go. Indulgence is satisfying desires at the wrong time in the wrong way. We're too soon, too often. We're taking pleasures out of their proper context, and we are blowing them up into these distorted monsters that destroy our lives. What we need more of is contentment. We can't be a people that are driven by our wants. What we need to ask ourselves is, do I need this? Not, I want this and I have to have it now. Too soon. Are you a content person? Are you content with what you have in life? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, are you willing to pray the prayer, give us what we need, Lord? Lord, give me what I need, not what I want. That is a hard thing to pray, isn't it? Give me what I need. Do you know, sometimes what you need is removal of your things. And that is a scary thing. If you really pray that prayer sincerely, Lord, give me what I need, you are opening up your life to all sorts of unknown factors, aren't you? It's kind of terrifying. I dare you to pray it right now. Lord, give me not what I want, but what I need. Listen to the writer of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This request, just give me what I need, Lord. Because anything beyond what we need will bring dissatisfaction ultimately. Because the moment we get our eyes off of Christ and start making things in our lives ultimate is the moment that we become dissatisfied. And that's what creates this desire. If I only have more of this or more of that, and each of you know what your excessive behavior, where it lies. And it can be manifested. Gluttony is manifested in a multitude of ways. But those areas that you are excessive, that idea that I have to have this now and then it doesn't satisfy, well, I have to have more of it. What we need to be praying is, Lord, show me what I need and protect me from the things that I want that will only hurt me. That should be our prayer. Are you discontented? This is a huge question because the average American is not content with their place in life. They want to be more than they are. And I would just ask you tonight, are you a person that is content with your position, with what you have? Are you able to celebrate your life in Christ right now as you are? We as Christians should be marked by our contentment, whatever our lot is. We should be able to rejoice in Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am so grateful for my place in life. And you guys, I am the first to admit that I can become so restless. I am notorious for my restlessness. I get discontented and I always want things too soon. Are you too soon? What about too expensive? Too expensive. Driven by extravagance rather than simplicity. Are you driven by extravagance rather than simplicity? Now, I am also, dang it, this one stinks for me. I'm the first to admit that I have good taste in things. I like nice things. Everything I seem to like is just beyond where I'm personally at financially in life. I'm like, I like that. Why does it cost that? I'm extravagant in food. I have to share this really embarrassing story. Darcy's going to hate me for sharing this. So everyone turns around and looks at her. When we first became Christians, we kind of came out of just a very hedonistic lifestyle, and we were excessive. We had friends who were making much more than we were making, and they loved to eat out all the time, and we liked to pretend like we were making as much as them. And so we would live way beyond our means to have these extravagant meals and expensive bottles of red wine and just super intense. And we realized that when we got saved, the Lord started to convict us on this. Like, you need to get control of your consumption, Mr. and Mrs. White. And I'm like, all right, Lord, what do you want us to do? And so we sought help. We're like, hey, let's actually talk to a Christian counselor on finances and how we should control our finances. So we contacted this company that kind of helps set budgets and kind of brings the whole Christian perspective to money to us. And they asked for all these things to be sent to them before we even met with them. And one of the things was, how much do you spend on food a month? You know, and they hadn't met us. And so we sent in the forms of everything that we spent. And when we met with them, they just started laughing at us when they saw us. And they're like, we thought, based upon your grocery budget, that you would be the largest people that we had ever met in our lives. And they said it was the largest food budget they had ever seen, ever, in all their years of counseling. Yes, we were gluttonous. We were excessive. We loved good food. We liked nice things. And this is the way, isn't it? We always want what we can't afford. We're always driven by this longing for things that are extravagant. That's what I said lust was. It's extravagant. Remember I said, I won't call you lusty. I'll just say, you're looking a bit extravagant tonight. But we are a people who are driven by extravagance. We are hedonistic even as Christians. We allow the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes to drive us. And it never makes us happy. In Proverbs 23:3, do not desire his delicacies, the other person's, whoever that person may be, for they are deceptive food. Do not desire, I just need to tattoo that on my forearm. Do not desire the delicacies. Our sense of entitlement leads to our demands for the best. And we consume more than we can afford. We have a tendency to live beyond the parameters of our livelihood. Listen, guys, Chesterton was right when he said economy is far more romantic than extravagance. Thrift, he said, is poetic because it's creative. When you don't have much, you have to be creative. You have to be creative in the kitchen. You have to be creative at home. You have to be creative. That's a beautiful thing. But frivolousness, he says, is unpoetic because it is waste. Interesting. We find ourselves paraphrasing Augustine when he said, sed noli modo. You know what that means? I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it sounded smart. Sed noli modo. Give me frugality, O Lord, but not yet. Give me frugality, O Lord, but not yet. I have prayed that prayer. Tomorrow, Lord, I will be frugal. What do we need more of? If we're driven by extravagance, what we need is more simplicity in our lives. We need to be driven by simplicity. Remember what I said in the beginning of Door of Hope's existence, that simplicity would be one of the pillars of this church. And simplicity in Scripture is single-minded focus upon the one thing that should define everything else. And that single-minded focus should be on not on something, but someone, Christ. And we should strip down our lives and get rid of the things that hinder our ability to live more fully. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I love that the marks of the early church, they weren't living in a commune. All it's saying is that they were a people that lived simply with joy. They took care of one another. They were driven more by the needs of the person next to them than by their own desires. They were a people that lived in the fullness of life because life is meant to be lived for one another. Our love for God should always manifest itself in the simplicity of living so that we can be a people that are eyes open, not to our own desires, but to the needs and the wants of those around us. I love that verse because this should be the mark of a healthy church, not a people that are living so extravagantly, so selfishly, so isolated in our individualism and our love for consuming things, but instead a life that is marked by simplicity, eyes focused on Christ and eyes open to the world around us that we might see the needs of those that we come in contact with. And I would ask you tonight, where are you extravagant in your living? Where are you extravagant? If you were to send in your grocery list, would they laugh at you too? The ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. The ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. Too expensive? What about too much? Too much. Are you driven by excess rather than control? This is really the heart of gluttony, is it not? It's going beyond what is necessary for healthy living. Now, I would ask you guys tonight, when you think of gluttony, do you just simply think of food, or do you realize that gluttony manifests itself in a multitude of ways? I was thinking of the ways that I can be excessive. I'm excessive often in how much music I listen to. I mean, I'm really excessive in that. I love iTunes, and my library is extensive and excessive. and it's marked, I just realize that I just take in so much that it's not healthy. There's no balance in it. And the Lord's convicted me on that and has put on my heart this week that I need to listen to less music and have more silence. And I admitted that a couple weeks ago, and it hasn't gotten better. I can still be excessive in how much I eat. That doesn't necessarily manifest itself in physical weight. You can have a high metabolism and be a total pig. And I'd ask you tonight that you would be looking at, is your life marked by balance? We giggle and we laugh uncomfortably, but the bottom line is that our lives need to be marked by balance. Luke 21:34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." The Lord says, live a life of simplicity, but live a life that is in self-control. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. He wants to give us control so that we can live more freely. Because when we live excessively, what happens is we become in bondage to the things that we possess. The things that we are consuming controls our lives, and it robs us of happiness. Quantity, not quality, is the all-around ideal in America. Bigness is the American idol. When I was down in California, I was in California all week this week, in Southern California, the Inland Empire is the land of excess. Unbelievable. I remember Darcy and I, we were just looking for a simple home to rent. And there was no home that had less than 3 bedrooms and less than 2,500 square feet. And I remember in the tract that we lived in, there was a brand new tract. And there was this giant billboard outside and it said, "Is 6 rooms enough for you?" I'm like, 6 rooms enough for you? Yes, 6 rooms is plenty for most Americans. But we seem to do everything too much but love. Isn't that true? I mean, all the things that we should do more of, we do less of because we're doing all these things too much that actually hurt our lives rather than our lives being marked by much love. It's marked by much excess. What do we need? Not excess. What we need is self-control. I love this. William Morris said, "Have nothing in your houses that you do not know to be useful or believe to be beautiful." Unfortunately, William Morris, I find a lot of things beautiful that aren't necessarily necessary. Psalm 141 verse 4 says, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me," once again, "eat their delicacies." A life that is marked by self-control is a life that is free. When you realize that everything in life should be enjoyed in moderation, God has given us this world to enjoy. Food is for enjoyment. Music is for enjoyment. Ask yourself this week, like, how much time do I spend in prayer and in the Word compared to how much time I spend on a cell phone? Does it balance out in your life? How much time do you spend watching television shows versus conversations with your friends? How much time do you spend in solitude? Is your life marked by too much sleep? Have you ever realized that we can get up earlier and have more time with our King? What is your life marked by too much of? Is there moderation? Is there balance in your life? Well, what about too eagerly? Too eagerly. What does this mean? Well, I would argue that this means to be driven by impulse rather than patience. Driven by impulse rather than patience. Did you know that the American consumer credit debt reached $972 billion at the end of 2008? The average amount of credit card debt per household was over $8,000 a household. We can't be driven by these things. We can't be a people that are impulsive, never stopping to make sound decisions. Always, I want it, and what comes after that? I want it what? Now. We're like little children. This is an area where childlikeness is not a good thing. Kids always want it right now because patience is a learned behavior that takes time and discipline. But because we lack self-control, we also lack patience. And without patience, we tend to be an impulsive people. And when we are impulsive, we find ourselves in trouble because we get ahead of the Lord instead of taking time to bring every question in life before Him and seek Him and allow Him to be a part of your decision-making. You instead say, "I'm going to buy it now," and then ask Jesus for forgiveness for it later. Okay, another confession. So I've really wanted a motorcycle really bad. And so I'm like, I'm going to sell my car right now and I'm going to buy a motorcycle tomorrow while I was working on this message. And then the Lord's like, "Impulsive? You didn't even ask me about this." I was like, as I was writing, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to skip too eagerly. Too eagerly is a dumb one. Just cross that one out. We'll just move on to too much fuss. But I realize that I am incredibly impulsive, and that is the mark of an artist. I am a very excited person. I love to try new things. I like to do new things. Anything I'm excited about, I'm like, I have to have that, and I need to have it now. When I was a kid, I get my weekly allowance for doing chores, and it was a very minimal amount. So if I wanted anything that was exciting, like I could never make it to save up for a bicycle. I would like, I got my $2. I need to go spend it on some candy. I'm like, my mom would be like, Josh, if you just save for 2 months, you'd be able to get something you really want. And I'm like, but I have to have, well, if I can't have that now, I have to have something now. And that was the mark of my early childhood. I remember I was so pumped when I saved for 1 month and was able to buy a Stretch Armstrong. Do you remember those? But then I was so hungry that I broke it open and ate the maple syrup out of its interior, which I don't think it was maple syrup, but I thought it was when I was 6. See? Too eager. Just too eager. Some of you don't even know what a Stretch Armstrong is. It was like these guys that had, they were filled literally with corn syrup, and you could stretch them, like you could grab one side. Do you remember those things? All the way across the room. And yes, I ate his insides. I'm an impulsive personality. I admit it. I don't know what's wrong with me. Man, I'm like Esau. Remember Esau, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 through 17 says this of Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You guys, when you live impulsively, you can't change. Every decision you make puts into motion something that can't be changed. You realize that, right? I mean, you think about Esau and Jacob. He went out, he came in, his brother's in cooking some stew, and he literally sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And we're like, what foolishness. That is so dumb. I would never do that. And yet we do it all the time. We are marked by impulsiveness. We are too eager. But what we need is patience. Luke 21:19. By your patience, possess your souls. Listen, guys. Take everything before the Lord. Involve him in your decision-making. It's essential. Are you impulsive tonight? Are you a person that is marked by, I want it, and I want it now? Ready to put yourself in debt for something that you probably won't even own a year from now, but will still be paying for? Have you ever had that happen? That really stinks. And that has happened to me too. Believe me, I am teaching you from my own failures in the area of gluttony. Finally, we have too much fuss. Now, I had to think about this. I'm like, what did he mean by too much fuss? How is gluttony marked by too much fuss? But I realized that this is the final manifestation, really, of gluttony. It is driven by selfishness rather than thankfulness. This is really important for us to understand. And I would say that the perfect picture of gluttony being manifested with too much fuss is found in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Complaining. Not thankful. God had saved them out of slavery, was bringing them to the promised land. And what happens? They don't have food. God provides them with a heavenly bread that we don't even know what it was, but it was from heaven, so I'm sure it was good. And it completely sustained them, gave them quail to eat. And yet they still complain, wishing for their old life, wishing for their slavery, not grateful for what they had, selfish complainers. And this is what happens when we become a people that are intense upon consuming everything before us, is because it never satisfies, it makes us even more self-centered, more selfish. And then when we have everything that we could ever want or ever need, we still find something to complain about in life. We still find something to be unthankful for. We still look at what other people have and say, hey, they have this or they have that. That's not fair. We stop looking to God and saying, God, thank you that you have given me air to breathe. and a life to live, and a family to love, and a church family to be a part of. All these things you can mention, list after list after list of things that we should be thankful for, but instead we consume so much that we have bought into the lie that we deserve more. It is our right, the pursuit of happiness, and it is destroying our lives. We are just like the children of Israel. Oh, we think back to the day when we used to have this. We'd rather go back to slavery than experience the freedom that Christ would have us experience if we would just be thankful. And it says in Psalm 78:18, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. You guys, our selfishness removes gratitude. 2 Timothy 3:2 tells us that at the end of the age, which I believe that we are in, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. What we need is thankfulness. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. God wants you to enjoy this life. He wants to give you things for the sake of your enjoyment, but he wants you to recognize him in all of it. You know, when Jesus, every time he broke bread, it said he looked up to the heavens and thanked the Father for it. He gives us the example. That's why we pray before a meal, as we are reminded that it is God who gives us everything that we have. It is God who is in control. It is God who owns us. And to him, we should be grateful for the life that we live. Are you a complainer? Are you a person that is unsatisfied, consuming and consuming more and more of all that you think life has to offer, but never finding satisfaction in it? I ask you tonight, are you driven by want rather than need? Are you driven by extravagance rather than simplicity? Are you driven by excess rather than control? Are you driven by impulse rather than patience? Are you driven by selfishness rather than thankfulness? What's the answer to this, guys? How do we overcome a Western cultural problem? How do we overcome this issue when everything around us is saying, buy me, taste me, try me? The world seems to be throwing itself at us, opening up Pandora's box and saying, come and taste, it is good. What do we do about this? How do we get control of our lives? Well, I would say that Christ is the need. To be focused on him, to let us take all our thoughts captive unto him, to be patient and thank him daily, for he is the source of our victory. You guys, we should be consumed, but we should be consumed by him. We're too busy consuming the world when instead we should be consuming Christ and his love. We should be filled with him, not filling our bellies, which have become our God, but filling our souls with Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you filled with that tonight? Filled with the fullness of God. Is your desire on him? Knowing him, experiencing him, being touched by the love of Christ. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you a Spirit-filled person? Are you filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit? Is your life marked by the reality of God's very presence with you, in you, giving you self-control, giving you patience, giving you love, giving you the ability to focus beyond yourself on those around you? Colossians 1:9, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Are you filled with the knowledge of God's will? His desire for you to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, we can never be too excessive in these things. 2 Timothy 1:4, be filled with joy. Are you filled with joy? Is your life marked by the joy of the Lord? So I ask you tonight, where are you excessive? Do you have self-control? Are you a people that look to Jesus Christ to find the equilibrium that is necessary to navigate the dangerous waters of this world? Look to him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that will give us everything that we need, which is far more important than giving us what we want whenever we want it. Amen? Let's pray.